Very well. Very well. Very well. Good to see you. Good morning. You have integrated your group. I see females here. They none of you were at the men's retreat. It is so good. Oh my goodness. I haven't seen you in 15 years.
Wow.
Just a dear couple. So good to see you again. Aha. Oh, that's all right. An important question. Very important question. What time do I stop?
Quarter to. You got 45 minutes.
Oh, okay. Good. Well, after I did the men's conference, I went off to Asia, and several different times I shared with groups in Beijing and in Nanjing how much I thoroughly enjoyed that conference. And I was thoroughly impressed with the men I talked with, their seriousness about the Lord and intelligence and insight and the whole business and the ministry that's going on here. Just delightful. So thank you for extending the invitation to come back. And that gentleman was accused of eating a cross at the men's retreat. Now, the way it worked is that everybody got a cross to wear, and he took a nap, and it disappeared. So everyone said that he had swallowed the thing. And he's still embarrassed about the accusation. 2 days later, they found it. Well, I am going to mention some books I brought with me so that you may buy them if you want. One of them, the talk I'll be giving is about God the Father and Jesus Christ. And one of them is Knowing the Heart of the Father. And it describes God as a dad. And so it also describes how he's seeking us, what he's doing to hunt us down, to meet us. We don't have to worry about seeking him. He is coming after us. We just have to open our eyes by faith and trust the fact that there is a Father who's interested in knowing each one of us. Then there's another book that deals with addiction called Sex, Food, and God. The publisher picked this title because they thought anything that begins with sex should sell. And we have two different titles for the seminar that this book is based on. One is called Addiction Proofing Your Life and Family. And that's the title we use when we go and speak at churches and give seminars at churches. Because churches will never permit you to say the word sex in any church meeting. Then, secondly, this is also the title that we use for university students, Sex, Food, and God. And it's a great title because it always fills up the room. The only problem with it is they expect content. They want you to say something about it, but it does a great job of filling up the room. And I would recommend this because it talks about how addiction works. And there is about 24 addictions, and each one of them works according to the same common pattern. There's a pattern to it. And the pattern always starts out with unaddressed pain in the life. And so this book will talk about how to take addiction apart by first addressing the pain that's often in the lives of many individuals. Then if you come out of a chaotic, dysfunctional family background like I do, this is a book I wrote on dealing with that type of background, creating a healthy family, breaking the dysfunctional cycle. And the first time we ever gave this particular seminar, all these books are based on seminars, was actually at PBC in Palo Alto. a good 20 years ago. Were you there at the time? Okay, I'm glad you do. It's a good sign. And then this one, this one is on healthy relationships, on getting out of ineffective communication patterns and healthy relationships. And our good brother, Brother Thrasher, back there is more than happy to take your money for these books. Thrasher, I think.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Well. Now, if you do have your Bibles, I would invite you to look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth. And he appears in the Gospel of John. And it's in John chapter 4 that we'll be looking at. Gospel of John, John chapter 4. The wonderful thing about Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who became human and became one of us, the wonderful thing about him is that whenever he met a person, he always treated that person differently than the previous one. Every individual was special to him, and every individual was treated in a way that was unique to who they are. It's a wonderful thing when you read Scripture. As he would meet a person, he would intuitively, instinctively know that person, and then he would craft his words to address the deep needs of the individual's heart. If Jesus Christ met you, he would treat you special. He would understand your heart. He would know what is going on within your emotions. He would make you feel comfortable with yourself, and he would speak right into your insides. And you would recognize not only that he is someone who knows you, but secondly, he understands you, and thirdly, he respects who you are. A wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at John chapter 4, where he meets a woman who has a real problem sustaining long-term relationships with males. But before we meet that woman, we're just going to talk about how Jesus approached people. For example, in John chapter 1, Jesus met a man named Nathanael. And Nathanael was one of these great guys who just accepted people on first appearances, and he trusted what he saw. When Jesus met Nathanael, Jesus looked at Nathanael and said, "I am the Messiah. I am the King of the Jews. I'm the Son of God." And Nathanael simply said, "I believe it." And Jesus said, "I'm speaking to a man who doesn't have guile. He's not tricky." So he was very, very straightforward with him. That's John chapter 1, and he meets a Nathanael. In John chapter 3, he meets a fellow named Nicodemus, all Jewish men. And in John chapter 3, when he meets Nicodemus, he meets a man who is called the teacher of the Jews. He's the most prominent teacher, religious teacher. We would call him a Bible teacher among the Jews. And he meets this man who knows his Bible. And he says to him, "You only have one difficulty. You need to be born again." Now, what does that mean? What Jesus says to this man who knows his Bible, "You have all the information in the world, but you need an experience. You've spent so much time learning information that you've avoided the point of the information, which is the experience. You need to be born again. You need to have a new life come into you." And then Nicodemus is a bit confused, and he says, he's thinking really concretely, And he says, should I enter again into my mother's womb and try it all over? Now, I think some of us would actually like to try this whole deal called life all over. And Nicodemus said, should I enter into my mother's womb and try this all over? And Jesus says, you've missed a point. You need a new life experience. You need a new heart. You need a new everything. You need a new start. Now, what's fascinating about that, Nicodemus is at the top of the pile. Significant man, religious teacher, prominent man. And Jesus simply looks at him and he says, you have a lot of information, but you need life. Notice that Jesus treats Nicodemus differently than he treated Nathanael. When Jesus meets a person, he meets them where they are, and he speaks into their life where they are. The wonderful thing about the God of the Bible is that he will meet a person where you are. He'll not ask you to become a different person. He'll not ask you to become different than who you are, but instead he'll talk into your heart, accept you for who you are, love you for who you are, and treat you with the dignity that somebody who is made in the image of God, somebody who's a human being, absolutely deserves. Now, John chapter 3 is where Jesus meets Nicodemus. Then right next door to that, in John chapter 4, put right up against it, is the story of a woman. Now, Nicodemus is a Jewish woman. Nicodemus is a Jewish man. I'm getting up to speed slowly. Nicodemus is a Jewish man. The woman in John chapter 4 is not given a name. The woman in John chapter 4 is at the bottom of the pile, so to speak, socially. She's not even Jewish. She's Gentile Jewish. She's half Jewish. And she belongs to a despised group called the Samaritans. And the Samaritans and the Jews absolutely hated each other. Just completely hated each other. One of the interesting things about Israel and Palestine today is they're not doing anything new with the Arabs and the Israelis hating each other. The Near East and that part of the world, they've been hating each other for about 4,000 years. Now, of course, the American presidents will solve the problem in the next 2 weeks. But these folks have had about 4,000 years of practice of good, solid hate. And 2,000 years ago, the haters at that time were the Israelis and the Samaritans. And Jesus, in John chapter 4, is in Jerusalem, which is south of the land called Samaria, and he heads up north through the land of the Samaritans. That's directly north of Jerusalem and Judea. And typically, a Jew would not go through Samaria because it's dangerous. It would like being in the wrong part of town in Oakland, if you're Caucasian, at night. It's not a good idea. With a what? Oh. Yeah, well, yeah, with a sign on too. That would make it worse. But normally what they would do is they would head east, cross the Jordan River, go along the river north, and avoid the Samaritans. Because these folks hated each other. And in John chapter 4, it says in verse 4 that it was a continual necessity. It was a continual necessity for him to go through Samaria. It's very interesting the way the text says it. It was a continual necessity. Very, very interesting. Why is it interesting? Because from God's perspective, he thinks it's necessary to meet every single human being and to treat a human being as important. He's going to meet an unnamed woman. And I think deliberately, this story is put next to John 3 with Nicodemus, where a very important man who's at the top of a heap is talked to by Jesus. And then the next story is an unnamed woman. And in the ancient world, women weren't second-class citizens. They were fourth-class citizens. So he's going to meet this unnamed woman who is a Samaritan, who is at the bottom of the social pile, who's a fourth-rate citizen, and the text says it is necessary for him to meet this person. And the text is reflecting the heart of God. The wonderful thing about Jesus Christ, he could be as comfortable in the kitchen in the White House talking to the cook staff as he would be talking to President Obama. And he wouldn't view either as being any different in importance, because every human being is important to Jesus Christ. So it's necessary. He's heading north. He's walking with his disciples, and he comes to a well at Sychar called Jacob's Well. The text says that he's just exhausted because it's hilly country. And he sits down at the edge of the well. And the well's about 100 feet deep. And typically, when Jews would travel, they take a leather bucket with them so that they could lower it down into a well to get water. But none of his bright disciples had a bucket. They didn't have food. And so Jesus said, "Men, go into town, get some food, and I'll wait here." But he didn't tell them. He was waiting there because it was a divine necessity, a divine appointment. He's waiting on the edge of the well, and a woman walks up. It's mid-afternoon, and the woman is dressed. All of these different groups had their own specialized clothing. So the woman would have the clothing of a Samaritan. Jesus would have the clothing of a Jew, which meant that he had a robe and a blue tassel went down the robe, identifying him as Jewish. The woman walks up. She sees the man. And in this ancient world, she would automatically get nervous. He's Jewish. I'm a woman. I'm alone. I'm here to get water. I could turn around and leave. Because who knows what happens? He could rape me and kill me. That could happen because he's Jewish, I'm Samaritan, I'm despised, we hate them. Anything could happen. Then she walks up to the well, and Jesus looks at her, and he repeats this several times because the woman's pretending that he's not really there. He says, "Woman, would you give me to drink?" She ignores him. He repeats himself. "Lady, I'd like a drink." She ignores him. He repeats. "I'd like some water." She ignores him. He repeats again. "Give me a drink." Then she looks at him and says, "Why are you asking me to drink? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan." And she says, literally, "We don't touch each other's bowls." That's literally what she says. "We are so antagonistic to each other that we wouldn't even touch each other's eating instruments. You wouldn't take a bowl from me. And you're asking for water." Notice how direct she is and how suspicious she is. And Jesus looks at her and says, "Lady, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask him, and he would place a spring of water inside of you, and it would leap up to eternal life. Now, he did not say this to Nicodemus. He didn't say to Nicodemus, you need a spring within. You need to have refreshment within. He didn't say that to Nathanael. You need a spring within. You need refreshment within. He said it directly to this woman. He said, lady, I asked you for a drink of water. I've asked for your help, but let me offer you some help. If you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask him for a spring of water deep inside, a refreshing spring of water that would wash away the emotions, the pain of the past, the desert of the past, and it would spring up to eternal life. I'm sure the woman went, oh my goodness. What have we here? Now, remember, the Bible's a human book, and you've got to respond humanly to it and not treat it like the most serious thing you've ever read in your life. Read it like a book. I mean, what would you do if you were a woman alone, you were nervous about who you were talking to, and then he said, I can put a spring of water inside of you? Yeah, you would have that kind of reaction. You would go, uh-oh. And she didn't get what he said about actually doing something deep within her heart. And she looked at him and she said very straightforwardly, because she is straightforward, are you greater than our father Jacob, the man who planted this community, the man who found this well, the man whose name is on this well? Are you greater than our father Jacob? And he responds to her in verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. I shall give him or her shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him or her shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. I'm going to argue, I'm going to present what I believe is my view on this woman, that she's from a really stressed out family background. She's highly intelligent, but when you hear her story, it's a really stressful story. And oftentimes, I come out of a stressful family background, so I'm describing somebody I think I know. When you come out of that kind of background, you're sort of black and white in your thinking. Real straightforward in your thinking. And you don't get metaphors, you don't get picture language. And so he tells her about this water, this refreshment that he can put inside of her, and she comes out with, oh, you can give me a stream of water? Can I get it into my house? Can I get piping? I'd like a sink. And the point totally flies by her head. Now, it's not unusual for Jesus Christ to say something that a person initially doesn't understand. It's sort of like a floating mind in the water, where he'll put a thought into a person's heart, that thought will float there for days and maybe even weeks. And Lane Kilpatrick. Well, I saw your bald head. Hello. No, actually, this fellow in front of you is big. And so Kevin was directly in front of you, so I had to shift over. Lane is a friend of years and just a wonderful guy. Many of you guys know this. Just a wonderful guy. A what? Right back at you. Oh, whatever that means. So good to see you. And Lane, you have to say, both of you have to meet my wife and our family friend Regina back there. My wife is otherwise known as Carol. She's back there. And Regina, our friend from Beijing. She came in from Beijing on Thursday. She works with us in China. A wonderful Christian lady. Focus. Back to the story. So the woman says, I want indoor plumbing. I want a sink. I want a shower. I want pipes. I don't want to come up this hill ever again. I don't want to draw the water, and I don't want to walk a quarter of a mile back. And she misses the point that she's talking to a person who can change the human heart. There aren't that many people around that you can talk to that can change the human heart. And Jesus can change the human heart. And the woman misses it. So after she misses that, Jesus decides to just step into her life. To absolutely step into the chaos of her life. Everybody in this room has some chaos in your life. I do. My wife does. Everybody has some area of chaos in your life. If you don't have any, you're taking a tranquilizer that you should share with the rest of us. Because everybody has chaos in their life. It's just the way the world works. And what Jesus says to the woman next is his way of stepping into her life to tell her he's not afraid of what terrifies her. The wonderful thing about God the Father, the wonderful thing about Jesus Christ, is he and the Father are not afraid of what we are afraid of. They know that they can work with those things for our good. And so, Jesus asks a simple question. He says, go call your husband. At that point, the woman goes stiff. And then she looks him straight in the eye and says, sir, I have no husband. Period. And the period is as big as a black bowling ball. She is saying, I have no husband, and let us not go there. Jesus smiles at her and says, you have well said that you have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. Could you imagine meeting somebody who actually knows your life story, even the nasty bits? Do you think how uncomfortable that would be? Suddenly this person says, I know this about you, I know this about you, I know this about you. And the heart's response is, I don't even want to know that about me. And you know that about me, and you've just said it in the open air, and I have to deal with it? What you've just said scares me. You have had five husbands, and the guy you're living with now is not your husband? You've just stepped into my world, a chaotic world. Now, if you looked at this from a psychologist's perspective, you could say, well, this woman has an attachment disorder. She has the inability to connect deeply with the opposite gender, which is a pretty common problem in this world. And she's tried six relationships, and she's given up on marriage, and she said, forget that institution, that collapses, and I'll just live with the guy. What would you do if you met a person who knew your history, stepped directly into it with a smile on his face, and said, let's talk? Would you take the opportunity to say, this is incredible, this is fantastic, you know me, you know my history, let's have a conversation about the depths of my heart, what's going on in here, and this is a privilege. Well, the gentleman in the white shirt in the front row is going, nope, I would not be a bit interested in that conversation, and most of us wouldn't. Most of us would figure out as quickly as humanly possible how to change the subject. Because we're not comfortable with the failures, the problems, and the pain of our life. And if somebody were to step directly into that pain and say, let's talk, go call your husband. And then they nail the fact, the inability to sustain long-term relationships. He nails it. And then he's standing there waiting for a response, waiting for us to say, this is great. You've jumped into the middle of my life. Wow. Let's talk and coach me through my mess. Well, we don't do that. We do exactly what this woman does. She changes the subject instantly. And I can see her doing this, going inside, she goes into total terror. Oh my goodness, he stepped into my life story. And outside, she'll probably smile and go, oh, I perceive you're a prophet. She gives him a compliment. And then she goes, I have a major issue that I want you to solve. Where should I go to church? Where should I go to church? That's exactly what she says. It's the greatest way to change the subject there is. Where should I go to church? The most irrelevant thing on the planet. And she brings it up. And she says it this way. You Jews say that we should worship in Jerusalem. But we Samaritans believe that we should worship in Mount Gerizim. Where should we worship? Now, that has absolutely nothing to do with the fact that Jesus just stepped into the pain of her life. And what she does is she says, I don't want to deal with it. This is too terribly uncomfortable. I don't know how to handle this. Let's change the subject. But she doesn't realize that she is dealing with a loving heart who thoroughly understands her, who is a spiritual genius, who is the Son of God, and is deity himself. And he takes her very words, and like a wonderful kung fu artist or jiu-jitsu artist or whatever those people are, he takes her very words and leverages them to directly address her need in the most magnificent way. He takes her evasion and turns it inside out. Let's take a look at this. And if you have your Bibles, just open and look at this, because this is incredible what he says. Verse 19, the woman says to him, Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. I'll give you a compliment so that you'll quit invading my life. And now I'll ask an absolutely irrelevant question. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus says to her, Woman, believe me, because he's talking to a profoundly suspicious woman who has been in abusive relationships, and he says, Trust me. An hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. Jesus is very straightforward. Sometimes people get preoccupied with worshiping something they know nothing about and doesn't exist. And Jesus is very straightforward. You're worshiping that which you know nothing about. Let me tell you what reality is. So he proceeds to tell her what reality is. For salvation, deliverance is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Do you know what most adults need? Most adults need not to be born again. They just need a new growing up. Most adults need to be reparented as adults. Most kids have utterly screwy experiences growing up with their parents. And then when people hit adult life, most adults need to be reparented. They need to become children again. They need to have a loyal father. They need to have somebody who's interested in them day by day and somebody who will draw the best out of them. And the woman's asked the question, where do I need to go to church? And Jesus turns around and he says, you don't need a church, you need a dad. You need a father. And this section's very unusual because before it mentions the word God, it's the only place in the entire Bible where the word father is mentioned three times before the word God. Father, 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 God. What does this woman have a problem with? Maintaining long-term relationships with males. Probably why? Because her long-term relationship, probably with her own parents, was pretty lousy. And she carried that into adult life and wasn't able to connect deeply with men or pick the wrong kind of guys to get involved with. Whatever it is, Jesus looks at her and says, this is not a problem of where you go to church. This is a problem of having the right kind of dad. And then he says, I want you to get to know my dad, God the Father of heaven. Because if you know him, that's where health comes in. To have a father who's interested in you. Woman, believe me, an hour is coming, a time is coming, when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. The word worship is interesting. It literally means to kiss the face of somebody. And it has two ideas to it. The first idea is real delight. Worship is real delight, where you enjoy someone. And the second part is dependence, delight and dependence. And Jesus says we need to depend upon and delight in this dad. And then he goes on to say, and this father is seeking such people to worship him, those who will delight in him and depend on him. Now, is that egomania for God to say, God the Father to say, I'm looking around for people who will delight in me and depend on me? Not at all. Everybody in this room is looking for somebody who enjoys them and is dependable, aren't you? Wouldn't you like to find somebody who genuinely likes you and goes, you're dependable too? Isn't that the best kind of friendship there is? And it says, God the Father is looking around for people who will depend on him and who will enjoy him. I mean, that's absolutely normal. Who wouldn't want persons to enjoy each other and to be able to depend on each other? That's what worship is. And Jesus says, God the Father is looking for people that will depend on him and delight in him. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, those who delight and depend, shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father. Now, if you write in your Bible, I would circle the word seek. The Father seeks to be his worshipers. If you went through the Bible, you would find time after time where the Bible says, seek God, seek God, seek God, seek God. This is one of the few places where the Bible says, God the Father is seeking you. One of the few places. And he's saying this to the woman. Why? How many times has this woman been abandoned in her life? Probably a lot. And probably the great fear of her life is to be abandoned. And Jesus says, if you get to know my Father in heaven, he'll come looking for you. He'll seek you. He'll connect with you. He won't go away. He's a healthy father. He's a good dad. He'll treat you with dignity. He'll step into the terrors of your life, and he won't be afraid of them. You can share any problem with him, no matter how screwy or gross or crazy it is. He's not afraid of it. He'll step into it. He'll be an ally. He'll be a friend. And he'll treat us with dignity. And Jesus is trying to talk the woman into being adopted by his dad. And how do you get adopted by God the Father? You just trust in Jesus Christ. At the end of the story, the woman says, we are told that the Christ, the Messiah, is coming. And Jesus looks at her and says, I am he. And she instantly believes him. And a profound change enters her life because she has trusted in reality. She has trusted in a God who has sent Jesus Christ to seek for us and to show us what God is like. And he sent this Jesus Christ to suffer for what we have done wrong, to die on a cross so that all of that is pushed aside and the door of heaven is thrown wide open. And even better than that, the arms of God the Father are thrown wide open to embrace us. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent him 2,000 years ago on a mission of introducing us to him. And this morning we thank you that he was not afraid of stepping into the messes in people's lives, nor are you afraid of stepping into the messes of people's lives today. We thank you that whether we are afraid of attachments, whether we are afraid of becoming involved with others, we can confidently get involved with you. You will not betray us. You will not abandon us. You will seek us. Father, I would ask that the person who is here, who is not trusted in your Son, that that person will pray within their heart, deep within their heart, the following prayer to you. Father, I choose to believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he came nearly 2,000 years ago. I believe that he is the divine Son of God, that he became human and suffered on a cross for everything I've ever done wrong, so that I can be liberated from any sense of guilt. I believe that he died a true death so that he absorbed my death so that I'll never have to worry about dying, but I'll go directly to your presence. And Father, I believe that you put the stamp of approval on him by raising him from the dead. And you took him home to heaven to prepare a home for us. Father, I choose to believe that. And based on simply trusting such a wonderful God of character like yourself, I also believe that I'm all right with you forever. Father, I trust your Son. And that's all you're asking. Father, for all of us, may we introduce, may we welcome you into the areas of chaos in our lives, the places where we do wrong things, the places where we're afraid, the places where we're enslaved to addiction, because you're not afraid and you're not ashamed of us. We thank you for this time together. We ask your blessing on this wonderful ministry and this wonderful team of men and women. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.